William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Now this morning I want to talk to you on the subject of an eye for an eye. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, commencing with verse 38, reading down through verse 41. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two or twain. In this passage, Jesus is discussing with us the matter of revenge. Now, what is revenge? Revenge is simply when a person injures another person to pay him back for an injury that that person had previously done to him. Now, this happens over and over again in life. And Jesus said it is wrong. He said we're not to take personal revenge against others. And yet, in spite of the very plain commandment that Jesus has given, in which he forbids us to do it, we find that it still happens. It still takes place. And many times there are tragic consequences that come when it happens. Once there was a 10-year-old boy in Coral Gables, Florida. It was December the 20th, 1974. He got off a school bus on his way home. There was a man there to meet him. He was tan. He had silver hair. The man said, son, we're planning a surprise party for your father. We got some things that we would like you to see. Come on and get in my car so I can take you to see those things. And so the little boy got into the car. And they started to ride. The little boy noticed that they weren't going in the direction in which they should be going. And so he pointed this out to the driver. And the man said, we're not going that way. And then the little boy began to become curious. And then the man pulled out an ice pick and he started to poke the little boy. He then pushed him to the floor of the car. The little boy prayed that the Lord forgive him. And then he looked at the man and he said, why are you doing this? He said, I'll tell you why I'm doing it. He said, your father was my lawyer and he lost a lot of money for me. And I am going to pay him back. I'm going to make him pay for the loss that he caused me to experience. He then took out a gun and shot that little 10-year-old boy in the head. And he left him in the Florida Everglades. On December the 26th, a hunter was out. He was hunting for deer. And he came across the little boy's body. The little boy was not yet dead. He was rushed to the hospital, and his life was saved. But that little boy was left permanently blind in his left eye. Why? Because there was a man who wanted to take revenge against another person. And that little boy will live the rest of his life with a blinded left eye as a result of that act of revenge. Truly, revenge is an awful thing. And Jesus says that we're not to be guilty of it. And I want to study this matter of revenge with you as Jesus is talking to us about this matter in this passage with the prayer that as a result of this study, that you and I may never be guilty of it. Now, as we consider this matter of revenge, I want you to notice, first of all, the justification for revenge by those who practice it. Now look at verse 38, all of verse 38 and then the first part of verse 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He preached this a little after April in the year 28 AD. He had a congregation of people gathered before him on the plateau of a mountain that was located just north of Capernaum, which was his headquarters during his great Galilean ministry. And Jesus was speaking to them just the way I'm speaking to you. The only difference was they were having an outdoor meeting. We're having an indoor meeting. And when Jesus says, ye, he's referring to those there in his congregation. He said, ye have heard. Heard from whom? Heard from the scribes and Pharisees that it hath been said. Said by whom? Said by Moses. And here's what the scribes and Pharisees said that Moses said. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now there's no question but that Moses spoke these words. In fact, if you will turn back to the Pentateuch, which refers to the first five books of the Bible, you will find that on three different occasions you have these words spoken. The first occasion is found in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24. And there we read, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The verse goes on to say, hand for hand, foot for foot. And then if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 24 and you look at verse 20, you will find another reference to these words. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him. And then if you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 21, you will find it again as we read, and thine eye shall not pity, but light shall go for light. Here it is, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There's no question but that these words appear in the Old Testament. And as you look at these words, literally now, they mean this. It means that if a person's eye is put out, the person who put out that person's eye is to have his eye put out in return. And then when it says a tooth for a tooth, it means if a person's tooth is knocked out, that the person who knocked out his tooth is to have his tooth knocked out in return. That's what they mean literally. Now what the scribes and Pharisees did was to take this particular passage, and they read it, and they said that this passage teaches that we have the right to take personal revenge against anyone who injures us. This was the way in which they interpreted it. Therefore, if somebody would injure a scribe or a Pharisee, if somebody would hurt a scribe or Pharisee, if somebody would do a wrong to a scribe or Pharisee, that scribe or Pharisee would pay that person back by doing a wrong to that person, by injuring that person, by hurting that person. And if you went to a scribe or Pharisee and said, now, why did you do this? They would look you straight in the eye and say, well, now, don't you want me to practice what the Word of God says? Doesn't the Word of God say not once but three different times in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? That gives us the right to take personal revenge against someone who injures us. Now, you don't want us to be disobedient to the Word of God, do you? That's not what you're asking us to do, is it? And they use that to justify taking revenge against those who injured them. But it didn't stop right there, because people still do the same thing today. Someone will be injured, someone will be hurt or wronged by someone else. And that person will take revenge against that person. And then if you go and talk to that person and say, why did you do that to that individual? Why did you treat that individual that way? The person will look you straight in the eye and say, well now, doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye? All I was doing is what the Bible says. All I was doing was making him pay for what he had done to me. After all, he shouldn't be able to do that and get off scot-free. I'm just making him pay for it. Sometimes you will read stories about revenge today. Sometimes you look at the title. What is it? An eye for an eye. They are interpreting that to mean that you have the right to take personal revenge against someone who injures you. Or in the course of the story, if it's about revenge, sometimes you'll find this phrase used to refer to the act of revenge that takes place in the story. And even today, just like in olden times, people will use this phrase to justify their practice of taking revenge against those who injure them. And the justification is the Word of God teaches it. Therefore, if I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God, then I must take revenge against those who injure me. But now that we have seen the justification for revenge for those who practice it, let us look next at the injunction against revenge by Jesus. Now look at what we read, verse 38, and tied up with the first part of verse 39. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." You've heard that over and over again. "But in contrast to what you have heard, I say unto you that ye resist not evil." Now the eye is in contrast to what the scribes and the Pharisees owns us, someone who hurts us, someone who does evil to us in that sense. And the word resist means to set oneself against. And what Jesus is saying is, "But I say unto you, set not yourself against the evil one," with the idea being that you don't set yourself against him to do injury to him in return for the evil that he has done for you. In other words, that you don't take personal revenge against those who injure you. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Is he contradicting the Old Testament? Is it a matter where in the Old Testament we are taught that we are to take personal revenge against others? And Jesus comes along and says, "Now listen, that's all wrong. The Old Testament was mistaken. After all, that was back in the Old Testament times. And now we just don't do things like that anymore. It's wrong to do it." Is Jesus contradicting the Old Testament? No, that's not what he's doing. He's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's contradicting what the scribes and Pharisees said the Old Testament said. He is contradicting their wrong interpretation of it. You say, "Well, now, if the Old Testament doesn't mean what the scribes and Pharisees said it meant, then what do those verses mean?" Now, if you will go through all three of those passages, you will find that those passages are giving instructions to judges to guide them in decisions that they are to make with respect to sentences that they pass in cases that come before them. And the idea is this. Here is a judge. He has a case that is brought before him. Now, he has to give a sentence in this case. And when he gives the sentence is to be a sentence that will be just. And this principle is used to guide him in the sentence that it is given. Now, what is the principle? Is this taken literally? Does it mean that if a judge has somebody that's brought before him and he's knocked out somebody's tooth, that the judge is to say, "Now, your tooth is to be literally knocked out because you knocked out that person's tooth"? Or does it mean that if somebody is brought before him and this person has put out another person's eye, that the judge is to say, "Now, because you put out that person's eye, your eye is to be put out literally itself because you did that to him"? No. This is a proverbial expression. There is nowhere in the Old Testament where this literally happened. It is a proverbial expression expressing a very important principle. And that principle is this. That the punishment that the judge metes out is to fit the crime that has been committed. And when you read through those passages, you find that that is exactly what is referred to. When it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, the principle is that when a crime is committed, the punishment that is given by the judge is to fit the crime that has been committed. And this is a principle that we need to have applied today. The problem is in our judicial system of today, we have gotten away from that principle. And that's why we're having so much difficulty with crime today. Back in March 1978, some of you may have read this story, but there was a 43-year-old woman, and a man attempted to rape that woman. We are told that this particular man who attempted to rape that woman just 12 days prior to that time had been brought to trial for raping a 16-year-old girl. The evidence was overwhelming. There was no mistake about it. He was absolutely guilty. Do you know what the judge did on that occasion? Even though the evidence was indisputable, because there were eyewitnesses of what was taking place, he gave that man 7 years probation and let him go back out on the streets. Just 12 days later, he was attempting to do the same thing all over again on another person. When the young girl heard the sentence that the judge gave, she complained about it. And you know what the judge had the nerve to do? The judge had the nerve to bawl her out and say, whether I give a life sentence or not, you were still under obligation to report the case. She said, well, if I had known you were going to do this, I wouldn't have reported it because of all I had to go through. And he bawled her out and left her in tears and let that man go out on the street. And just 12 days later, he tried it again. The district attorney had recommended that the person be put in jail. And when it happened again, the district attorney said, this shows that in the case of violent crime, that there should be no second chance, that the person should be put in jail. And what is the biggest problem that we have today with crime? It is repeat offenders. What happens is, in so many cases, not in every case, and praise the Lord for that, but in so many cases, a person does something wrong. He's brought before the judge. The evidence is presented. And the judge gives him a little slap on the wrist and says, now, don't you know you ought not to do that? And then lets him go free. Somebody gets murdered. What happens? A few years in jail. Back out on the street. Somebody gets raped. What happens? The judge says, now, don't you know it's not nice to invade a person's privacy like that? Now, just be sure that doesn't happen again. And lets him go. And this is what is happening when a principle of God's word is not applied. And the principle, an eye for an eye, is a principle that is to guide judges in sentences that they issue in cases that are brought before them. And the principle is that the punishment is to fit the crime that has been committed. Now, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? What the scribes and Pharisees did was this. They took that principle that the Lord had given that was to be applied in the case of judges. They took it out of context. And they used it as a justification to practice personal revenge against others. And that's what everybody does when they try to use that passage as a basis to take personal revenge against others. They just wrench that passage out of context and they want to use that as a justification to get even with somebody else because of what that person has done to them. And when Jesus said, set not yourself against the one who does you evil, to do evil to him in return, he wasn't contradicting the Old Testament. He was contradicting what the scribes and Pharisees said the Old Testament said. What he said was perfectly in line with the Old Testament. For nowhere in the Old Testament does it teach that we are to take personal revenge against others. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we looked at that once before. It said, where the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel, thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt not take revenge against the children of thy people. The Lord said that that was not to take place. If you turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29, listen to what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said and said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. That is, don't say you're going to take revenge against somebody. Or as it goes on to say, I will render to the man according to his work. The Old Testament absolutely forbid anybody taking revenge against anybody else. And what the scribes and Pharisees did was simply to take those passages out of their context and make them mean what they wanted them to mean. Because they just wanted an excuse to get even with others who had wronged them. And what we need to do is to remember that when Jesus said, set not yourself against the evil one, to do evil to him in return, that is not merely a suggestion. That is not saying, now folk, it would be nice if you didn't do that. Jesus says, I'm commanding you not to do it. And if any of us do it, we are guilty of violating that command of Jesus. Once there were two farmers. There was a river that separated their farm. One of these farmers was a Christian, and he had some cattle. And one day, his cattle got loose, and they went across the river, and they went into his neighbor's cornfield, and they wrecked about a half acre of that corn. Well, the neighbor was very much upset, and so he rounded the cattle up, and he put them in his barn, and he went back to see the Christian to whom the cattle belonged. And he said, now listen, your cattle got loose. And you ought to see what they did to my cornfield. That cornfield was all ready to be harvested. And now I've lost all that corn. They've utterly ruined the part of that cornfield where they were. Now, if you want those cattle back, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to pay for every ear of corn that I lost. And not only that, but you're going to have to pay for those cattle as well, because you should have kept them on your own property. They were on my property. Well, the Christian did. He paid him for the corn, paid him for the cattle, he got the cattle back. Later on, that same farmer, the unsaved farmer, had some hogs, and they got loose. And they went to the Christian farmer's potato patch. They played havoc with that potato patch. The Christian found the hogs there. He gathered them up, and he took them back to the unsaved farmer. When the unsaved farmer saw the Christian coming, he looked at the farmer and he saw the hogs, and he said to himself, if he harms one of those hogs, I'll kill it. And he went and got his gun. But when he saw that the Christian didn't intend to harm the hogs, he was kind of speechless. And he said to himself, there's something different about this fellow. What is it? And so he went out to talk to him. And the Christian said, now, your hogs came over to my property and were in my potato patch, and so I wanted you to have them back. And he didn't say anything about making him pay for them. And he just couldn't understand it. And then the Christian said, now, why don't you come over to my house for dinner tonight? Well, he could hardly believe that. He said, why don't you come over to dinner? And so he and his wife came over for dinner. And the Christian just had a tremendous opportunity to witness to him. And that night, that unsaved farmer and his wife were saved. And the next Sunday, they went and joined the church there in town, which was a good fundamental church. Now, that Christian very easily could have taken revenge. He could have said, now, look, I remember what he did to me. He made me pay for every ear of corn that I lost. Now, those hogs have played havoc with my potato patch. I'm going to lose a lot of potatoes. Now, he can just pay for them. And he made me pay to get my cattle back. Now, if he wants his hogs back, he can pay for them as well. But he didn't do it. He didn't try to seek personal revenge. And as a result, instead of showing personal revenge and showing love to that person, he led that person to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And folks, this is what you and I have to do, and it gets right down where we live. Now, you know how it is at work sometimes. Somebody can do something to you. And you sit there and you say, I'm living in an unsaved world. And because I'm living in an unsaved world, if I don't make that person pay for what that person did to me, then everybody in this office or everybody in this plant is going to think I'm a doormat. They're going to walk all over me. And so I'm going to make him pay for it so that people will realize that they just don't do things like that to me and get away with it. And what are you doing? You're getting personal revenge. You're violating the command of Jesus Christ. It happens in the political realm. One political candidate will pull, quote, dirty tricks, unquote, another political candidate. He will say, well, if he's going to do that to me, I'll do it to him. What are they doing? They are getting personal revenge. They are violating the command of Jesus. It happens in our family. One member of the family will do something to another member of the family, and the person who is offended will want to get the revenge. It happens in our neighborhood. A neighbor does something, and another neighbor says, well, now, I'm not going to let him do that and think he can get away with it, and he gets away with it this time. He'll try it again. I'm not going to let that happen. And so we want to take personal revenge, and it happens in every sphere of life. And Jesus said, when it does, you're violating my commandment, because he said, we're not to take personal revenge against anyone else. It's not taught in the Old Testament that we are to take personal revenge. It's not taught in the New Testament. And anytime we do it, we're violating the command of Jesus. But I want you to notice something else in this text, and that is the provocations to revenge by others. Now, there will always be provocations to take revenge. There will always be those things that will come up that will cause us to want to get even with a person who causes these things to happen to us. And what Jesus does is just to select three provocations to take revenge against others. And he mentions these three. Now, there are others in addition to these, but Jesus just selects three. And he takes the severest one first. The one he mentions after that is not as severe as that. The one he mentions after that is not as severe as that. But notice the three that Jesus mentions. Now, the first provocation to revenge by others is bodily injury. Now, notice what we read in verse 39, and then I want you to, well, just verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That is, that you don't set yourself against the one who does injury to you to do injury to him in return. But instead of that, instead of taking revenge against him on a personal level, what are you to do? Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, when somebody comes along and slaps you on the right cheek, this is my right cheek over here. Somebody comes along and slaps you on the right cheek. What's the natural tendency? Suppose I were to come down there and just fall off and slap one of you on the right cheek. We all have an old nature. You know what the natural tendency is? The natural tendency is to become angry inside and say, now, just who does he think he is? Does he think he's going to go around and slap me on the face like that? Embarrass me? And get away with it? Well, I'm going to teach him a lesson he'll never forget. And so what we want to do is manifest that anger and lay one on him that he'll remember for a long, long time. So he'll never try anything like that again. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, now, someone comes along and smites you on the right cheek. You're to turn around and you're to lay one on him that he'll never forget. Is that what it says? Not unless you have a reverse version, which I hope you don't. Notice what it says. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. In other words, he comes and he lays one on my right cheek. I'm not going to get angry and strike him back. Instead, I am going to show Christian love by being willing to allow him to repeat that injury. I'll turn the other also. Now, if I turn the left cheek, you see, he's just liable to put one there. But I'm not going to take personal revenge. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Don't you realize that we're living on planet Earth? Do you realize where we're living? Do you think anybody could ever live this way right here on this earth? After all, this can't be meaningful for me. Well, do you think it was any different in the time in which Jesus lived? Things were just as bad when Jesus lived as they are today. And one thing I love about our Lord is that Jesus always practiced what he preached. Now just hold your finger there for a moment. And turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I want you to see something. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Jesus is standing before the high priest. And the high priest asked Jesus a question. He asked him a question about his disciples and about the doctrine, about what he was teaching. The high priest said, now, I want to know about your disciples, about your followers, and I want to know about just what it is that you're teaching. And when the high priest asked Jesus this, Jesus answered him in verse 20. And he said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple where the Jews always resort. Jesus said, I never taught anything in secret. He said, everything that I have said, I've always said openly. And so he said in verse 21, why ask thou me? That is, why are you asking me what I teach? Now, what I would suggest is, if you really want to know what I teach, go to those whom I have taught. And ask them. Let them tell you. That way you'll know exactly what I have been teaching, and you'll know that I'm not trying to deceive you in any way. And so he says, why askest thou me? Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I've said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. See, the officer didn't like to answer. And he struck him, and I can just see him striking Jesus right on the face. That would be the logical place to strike him. And so he struck him with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? You watch your tongue. You watch the way you talk to this high priest. Now, suppose you were the Son of God, and suppose you were standing there. I'm afraid that what we may have done is this. We may have said, now, I've got almighty power. Now, this fellow better realize to whom he's speaking. And I'm just going to make him remember this for a long, long time. Yea, I'll make him remember this throughout all eternity. And I'll do something to him to pay him back for what he said, so that every time he remembers that injury I did to him, he'll remember never to talk to me that way again. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just turned the other cheek. He was willing to allow the bodily injury to be repeated and thereby show love to that person instead of trying to take personal revenge against him. Now, Jesus did do one thing, though. Jesus did ask that justice be done. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I have spoken something so that I deserve to be struck for it or smitten for it, just bring somebody to testify about the evil I have done that deserves this. But if I have not done anything to deserve this, why smitest thou me? I don't deserve to be smitten like this, struck like this, if I haven't done anything. Now, if I've done something to deserve it, produce the evidence. Let's see the evidence. But there is no evidence. And Jesus was asking that justice be done. But notice, while he asked that justice be done, he didn't try to take personal revenge. And you and I need to learn the lesson from that. That when somebody does bodily injury to us, instead of allowing ourselves to become angry and to manifest that anger by taking personal revenge and doing bodily injury to that person, instead of doing that, we are to show Christian love, biblical love, by allowing that injury to be repeated. I remember reading the story about Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary. And he was in China, and one day he dressed up in a Chinese costume and he went down to the river and he hailed a boatman from the other side to take him across the river. And when the boatman drew near, another wealthy Chinese came and he didn't recognize that Hudson Taylor was a foreigner. And so as the boat drew near the shore, he just went over to Hudson Taylor and he just whacked him right over the head. And it was all muddy, and Hudson Taylor fell on the mud, and Hudson Taylor said, I was angry. I was real angry. But he said, I knew what I had to do. He didn't try to take revenge, never said a word. Finally, the boatman got to the shore, and this wealthy Chinaman said, won't you take me to that ship out there? And the person in the boat said, I didn't come for you, I came for this foreigner over here. He said, what foreigner? And he looked. And he saw that Hudson Taylor was a foreigner. And he couldn't get over it. That he didn't try to hit him back. That he didn't try to strike him back. But Hudson Taylor didn't say a word. He just got up and he brushed himself off. And he looked at him and said, now, love, where did you say you wanted to go? He said, well, I wanted to go to that ship out there. He said, all right, come on, get in the boat. And once he got in the boat, he had a captive audience. There's no way that that fellow was going to get away. And Hudson Taylor said, I just witnessed to him all the way out. And he said, by the time I got out there, he said, you know, the tears of repentance were just streaming down his cheeks. And that Chinaman who had struck me over the head had trusted Christ as Savior. Why? Because instead of taking personal revenge and doing bodily injury to him, he had exercised biblical love. Now, does this mean that I can't defend myself? Suppose somebody hits me on the right cheek. And I say, all right, I'm going to show biblical love and I'm going to allow that bodily injury to be repeated. And then he repeats it, but he doesn't stop. I see he really means to do me injury. Does this mean that I can't defend myself? No, that's not what it means. I have a right to self-defense, but I have to be careful in defending myself that I don't cross that line where self-defense stops and where taking personal revenge begins. You know what happens when you try to defend yourself? You can defend yourself and be successful in doing it. But when you stop and think what this fellow wanted to do to me, that he really wanted to hurt me, that he really wanted to injure me, you can get angry as you're trying to defend yourself and then cross that line of self-defense and say, I'm going to make sure that he never tries that again. And when you do that and go beyond the self-defense and cross that line and try to do that which will injure him out of personal revenge, then it is you're violating the command of Jesus Christ. Now again, there are some who say that this teaches non-resistance. There are some who say that if the communists, for example, should come in, that I'm to turn the other cheek. That I am simply to let them come in, take over the land, never lift a finger to defend my country. Is that what it's teaching? No, that's not what it's teaching. This is not teaching non-resistance. We are told that we are to pray for our leaders that we might have peace to preach the gospel. And if the communists are the aggressors and they come in, we know very well what's going to happen. They are going to try to rub out every testimony to Christianity that they can. The Bible and communism are at North and South Poles as far as any common ground is concerned. They are absolutely opposed to one another. And this is not teaching non-resistance. And for anybody to say it is teaching non-resistance is simply to take it out of context. What is Jesus talking about? Letting people come in and run all over your country and not defending it? No. He's talking about personal revenge. He says you're not to take personal revenge. And what you and I need to do is not take scriptures and pull them out of their context to try to prove something that we want to prove, but instead keep them in their context and make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not saying we're not to defend ourselves. He's not saying that we're not to defend our country should another nation be the aggressor and come in and try to take us over. What he is saying is you're not to do bodily injury to a person out of personal revenge. And that gets right down to your motive. You know why you do something to another individual. And if it's out of personal revenge, then you are violating the command of Jesus. But notice the second provocation very quickly. The second provocation is simply this. It is the threat of the loss of personal property. Now look at verse 40. And it says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." In addition to giving him your coat, let him have your cloak also. Now the situation here is simply this. Here is a person who owes a debt to another person. The debt hasn't been paid. So this person to whom the debt is owed decides that he is going to sue this person. And he threatens to take him to court. And he says, "What I'm going to do is take your coat as satisfaction for this debt." Now the coat would be like the tunic that they would wear next to their body. And this person says, "Now I'm going to take you to court," and the threat is there, "and I'm going to demand your coat, your personal property, as satisfaction for this debt." Now what do you do if you owe somebody some money and you haven't paid it, and the person threatens to take you to court? Do you become resentful? And let that resentment build up, and then manifest it as soon as you can by making him pay for threatening you to take you to court, or actually taking you to court? Jesus says, "No, that's not what you're to do. Instead, you are to show biblical love. And the way you show that biblical love is by giving him what he asked for in satisfaction for that debt. And just a little bit more. In order to show your love to him." The cloak was the outer garment, the tunic, the coat was worn next to the body. The cloak was the outer robe that was worn over that. And it was very important. In the Old Testament, if the cloak was given as a pledge or a guarantee for something, the person to whom it was given had to give it back so the person could use it who was poor as a covering at night. It was very important to it. But Jesus says, now, if somebody threatens you with the loss of personal property because you owe him something and you haven't paid him, and he threatens to take you to court, then go ahead and give him what he wants and a little more also, just to show your love to him. But don't take personal revenge against him. Now, does this mean that if a person threatens to take me to court and is going to take away a lot more than he has coming to him, that I should just let him do it? That I should just let him strip me of everything that I have? No, remember what Jesus did. Jesus asked that justice be done. And Jesus asked that justice be done so people can realize that they just can't go and run roughshod over people and they can't injure other people. We have a right to ask that justice be done, but we don't have the right to allow those resentful feelings rise in our heart when somebody threatens to do this and manifest those feelings by seeking to take revenge. And then notice the third provocation that Jesus gives. The third provocation is the imposition of a burden. Look at verse 41. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two or twain." Now at this particular time, a Roman soldier could come along and he could take a person and he could require him to carry a load or a burden for him, a Roman mile, which was 1,680 yards. He could require him to do that. Now suppose you lived at that particular day. You had your schedule all made up. You really had a tough day ahead of you. And every minute was valuable to you. And along comes a Roman soldier and he says, "I want you to take this load and carry it." And you know what's going to happen. Your whole schedule is utterly disrupted. And you think how this is going to mess up your day, and you know what happens. all of a sudden that thing called bitterness appears. And here you take that load, and you're bitter from the time you lift it up. You know you got to do it. There's no way you're going to get out of it. You've got to do it. And so you pick up that load, and you start to walk that Roman mile. And every step, that bitterness becomes greater and greater. And you began to think, if I ever get a chance to make him pay for this, I'm going to be sure he does. He is going to pay for this if it's the last thing I ever do here on this earth. And we become more bitter and more bitter as we go along. And we'll manifest that bitterness if we get a chance by seeking revenge. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you're to do. He said, instead of doing that, you pick up that burden. Instead of allowing that bitterness to come that will be manifested in trying to get revenge against that person, you not only carry that burden 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. You do more than is required. Now let's make it very practical. Suppose you have a job, and you've been hired to do a particular thing. And your boss comes along and says, now listen, in addition to this, I want you to do that. You think to yourself, I wasn't hired to do that. I was hired to do this. Now I've got to do that. But you know how hard jobs are to come by. And if I don't do it, he can very easily just put me out on my ear and I won't have a job. And so you know you got to do it. And bitterness can very easily crop up. And that bitterness can be manifested so that from the time you start to do that other job that he tells you to do, from the time you stop, you're grumbling inside. And you're saying, if I ever get a chance to make him pay for it, I'll make him pay for it. And the bitterness is there that will manifest itself in making him pay for it and getting revenge against him. And Jesus says, no, you're not to do that. Instead of allowing that bitterness to appear that will manifest itself in taking revenge, you are to show Christian love by doing more than is required. Now again, you don't allow a person just to run roughshod over you. If an injustice is done, you ask that justice may be done. Jesus set that principle for us. But there is no room for bitterness that will manifest itself in taking personal revenge. Now here is the teaching of Jesus on revenge. The justification for taking revenge by others, they say the Word of God teaches it. They say the Word of God teaches it, but it really doesn't. The injunction against revenge by Jesus, he said you're not to do it. The Old Testament says you're not to do it, and Jesus said you're not to do it as well. The provocations to revenge, bodily injury. The threat of the loss of personal property. The imposition of a burden. Those provocations are there, and there will be other provocations as well. But no matter what provocation it is, instead of taking personal revenge due to the provocation, what we are to do is to show Christian love to the person who brings about that provocation. But the question is, are you doing it? I never will forget one time I discussed this subject. And there was a man leading the service. He was a very godly man, and it was just a joy to be around him because he just seemed like a person who was very close to the Lord, and he was close to the Lord. But when the service was over, he got up and he said, folks, I want to share something with you. He said, there was a time when somebody had wronged me, and I wanted to get revenge against that person. You know how I was going to get that revenge? I was going to murder that individual. I had picked out the place where I was going to do it. I figured out how I would lure him to that place. I knew the method I would use to commit the murder, and I knew just how I would try to cover it up afterwards. But he said, praise the Lord, I got saved. And he said, after I got saved, that desire to get revenge, even though the provocation was still there, was just taken away. And instead of trying to get revenge, I showed Christian love to that brother. Now listen to me. You're going to have provocations to take revenge every day. And if they don't come every day, they'll come every other day. You will have provocations to take revenge. Now what are you going to do? You're going to yield to them? You're going to give in to them? Somebody says something that rubs you the wrong way, what's the first thing that happens? You think about what you can say to get that person back. Somebody does something to you and you're hurt inside. Maybe the person's even unconscious of it. There you are plotting, planning, scheming. In your mind, just how you're going to make that person pay. You've got it all worked out. When you do it, you're violating the command of Jesus. You're going against the injunction that he's given to you not to take revenge. I wonder if we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I know this is very personal, folks. You say, who is going to ever admit that he wants to take revenge against another person? Folks, we live in a real world. And the devil is very much alive, and those provocations to revenge are going to be there, either in your neighborhood, at work, in church, in school, somewhere, they'll be there. The question is, are you going to give in to them? Are you going to violate the command of Jesus and take that revenge, or are you going to show love to that person instead? I wonder if there's one here this morning. You say, preacher, this hits pretty hard. I have a provocation to revenge in my life. And I'm afraid I've been doing just what you talk about this morning. I've been thinking how I can get evil and even with that person. How I can make him pay for it and make her pay for it. And I'm so close to doing it. But I want the Lord to deliver me. I want the Holy Spirit who indwells me to give me victory, so instead of taking that revenge and violating the injunction of Jesus, I'll show love, true biblical love to that person instead. If that's so of you, will you do this? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around. I know this is personal, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just slip up your hand, take it down? I'd like to remember you in the word of prayer. Is there one? Quickly. Thank you, I see it. Yes, I see that. Anybody else? Quickly, just slip it up. Take it down. I don't prolong invitations, but if that provocation to take revenge is there and you're right on the verge of doing it, you need the victory over it, folks. Somebody else, quickly, just slip it up. Take it down. Anywhere else? Quickly. Last call now, just before we pray. Anybody else? Thank you, I see it. Anybody else? Quickly. Now, with our heads still bowed and eyes closed, here's what I want you to do. I want those of you who raised your hands just to talk to the Lord. The rest of you pray for these folk. And if you should have made a decision, make it right there, even though you didn't raise your hand. Now, I want you to talk to the Lord. Now, you know the person's name against whom you want to take that revenge. Now, I want you to come clean with the Lord, and I want you to name that person to the Lord. And say, Lord, that's the person that's wronged me in some way, and that's the person against whom I want to get revenge. And Lord, here's what I have been thinking about saying or doing to that person. Lord, I know that I need deliverance. I want you to forgive me for ever planning that revenge. I'm sorry for it. Lord, forgive me, and through your Holy Spirit, give me the deliverance in this case, the victory in this case. So instead of taking personal revenge against that person, I'll show love to that person instead. Won't you do that right now in this moment of silent prayer before I close this part of the service with public prayer? Do it now, please. Father, your word is so precious to us. It is so relevant. It speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank you for working in the hearts of these folk who have raised their hands this morning. Lord, we pray that though the provocations to take revenge by others are there, we pray that you'll give them deliverance in each case. And in each case, you will be honored and glorified because these folk, instead of seeking to get even, will show the Christian love that you require. And Lord, if there are other decisions that should have been made, bring them about as only you can, as your Holy Spirit takes the living Word of God and applies it to our hearts. Thank you again for this time in your house, around your word, and with each other together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Biblical Theological Seminary is happy to have brought you this study in God's Word. We minister to people through our graduate and postgraduate degree programs, our community evening school, our cassette ministry, special seminars, and a free publication, Biblical Bulletin, containing interesting articles by biblical faculty members. For a free cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, zip code 19440.